just was thinking of this verse. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and still have my guitar pick. Came to Solomon, and she asked him all kinds of questions, and he answered them. And her response was, "The half has not been told me about your wisdom and about this kingdom that you have." And one of the things that she noticed that got her attention was how the servants of Solomon served with so much joy in the palace that it got people's attention. And I just thought of that today, just watching people serve here. There's so much joy. I don't think anybody has been anything but full of God. It's a blessing. And you know what? It speaks of how godly your pastor is. It really does. And how he teaches you the Bible. Yeah, it does. So, and it's all grace, isn't it? Wow. Just turn to the person next to you and say, "Thank God it's all grace." I mean, just yell it out. Come on. There we go. Okay. I got a, I don't know. I've got Sweden on my mind this weekend. I don't understand it, Astrid. I got a funny story. These are always happening to me. I don't know. Stop looking at my eyebrows, okay? We were in Malmö. I saw that. We were in Malmö, Sweden. It's the southern tip of Sweden, right across from Copenhagen. And we were having a summer conference there, Bible school. A big group had come from Hungary. It's the first time, not a big group, but a few people had come from Hungary. It's the first time. And we decide one evening to go down. They have ships that come into Malmö, and this was maybe in 1989, maybe. And the communist curtain had not fallen yet, the Iron Curtain. So Russian ships would come, Polish ships would come. And so we decided to go down one night, and we kind of had a captive audience. We're on the dock there, and the guys would all come out. We'd start singing and preaching. A big group of us, Bible school students from all over, Finns, a few Swedes, Hungarians, Americans, and we'd sing and preach, and the guys would be there lined up on the rail, and I mean, almost all of them would raise their hand for salvation. It was incredible. God just blessed it. And then we'd move on to the next ship. Well, I had my guitar, and I finished singing. We put it in the case. And we went to the next ship, and in the meantime, someone had set the case down on the grass. So we go and pick it up, and I carry it like this. We walk over to the next ship. I put it down, get my guitar out, and I'm getting ready to start singing. And, of course, all the sailors are there, and we're all lined up, and there's this terrible smell. And I look down on my white pants. Someone had set my guitar case right where some precious puppy dog had been. And I'm like, "God in heaven." And the Holy Spirit says, "Forget it. Just preach. Just sing." Of course, the rest of the group kind of backed away from me. But anyway, we finally took care of that. And only me. I don't know why. And that's the story. Okay, turn to Revelation chapter 4. People still got saved, though. Isn't that amazing? It really is. This is a scene in heaven. And let's start reading with verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" What's that? Chapter 5. What did I say? Chapter 5. Okay. Verse 3. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." And you know, this is John on the Isle of Patmos having this vision. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth." And then, of course, we know they had golden vials, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." I want to continue with this thought from this afternoon that the Bible is a mystery. And actually, there's only one person worthy to take it and open it. And that's the Lamb of God. And as we draw near to Him, washed in the blood, as we draw near to Him through His Holy Spirit, something happens in our heart. Our eyes are open. We heard about Luke chapter 24 when the disciples were walking with Jesus on the road of Emmaus. And I love this. There's three things that happen. First thing that happened, their eyes were opened. Remember the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes, Lord." Have you ever read the Bible and it was dry? No one? I'm the only one? Somebody help me out. Thank you. Somebody raised their hand. God, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. It's a spiritual work that happens when we read the Bible. It's an eternal work. Why do you think the disciples could say to Jesus when he turned to them and he said, "Will you also go away?" What was their response? Where else can we go and find the words of eternal life? There is nowhere else. Only in this book. As our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to see the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundations of the world. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:18 was that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, so they could see the hope of their calling. I love this. Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 9. "We are prisoners of hope." We have a calling. Every single believer. Number one, we're called out of this world to be a part of the ecclesia, the church. And we are called to follow Him and to share what we have been given with others. God is opening our eyes. to see these beautiful things in the Bible. Are we worthy? No. Have we been redeemed and made worthy? Yes, by the blood of the Lamb. The second thing that happened on the road of Emmaus, it says that their eyes were open and they knew Him. They recognized Him. Have you ever been in a situation and you don't really see God in it? And as the situation continues, you wonder, God, what are you doing? And then the situation ends and you look back and you say, God actually was there. God was doing something and I couldn't see it. I think Christ walks with us many times and our eyes are closed. And we don't see that He really has allowed this for a purpose that is eternal, for a glory that far exceeds anything temporal on this earth. Thank God that He is working in our hearts. And what is He doing? We are being conformed to the image of His Son. We are learning to love. We are learning to forgive. We are learning to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. It's not enough to talk about it. Amen?
Amen.
We want to live it with all of our heart. And as we run to this book, something happens. And our eyes are open. And we go through life, ups and downs, but we know something. Jesus is there. He is right beside me. He is leading me. He is protecting me. He is teaching me. And then the third thing, actually, let's look at one verse, Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That kind of sums it all up. There's not much else left, is there? But let him that glory, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I think one of the greatest testimonies a Christian can give at the end of his life or her life is, I knew Him. I knew His love. In the dark moments, He was there. I knew His faithfulness. I knew His grace and His mercy. It wasn't an abstract concept that were on the pages of a book, but it was life that was put deep into my heart by the Holy Spirit. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. No wonder Paul, towards the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, again we heard about this earlier, what did he say? There's only one thing that matters, that I know Him, nothing else. He didn't talk about all his great adventures. He didn't talk about how God had used him. He didn't talk about how he knew the Bible. Paul wanted one thing, to know Him and to be found hidden in Christ, having a righteousness that was from heaven, a gift. And then the third thing that happened on the road of Emmaus. I love this. It says their hearts burned. It's just so amazing to have a burning heart. There can be a song. There can be a prayer. There can be a message. And we can close our eyes. And we can see the Son of God. We can touch the hem of His garment. In the midst of pain, in the midst of a life that's not always so easy, but He's there. And our hearts burn with this truth. And if we stumble, we know He'll pick us up. If we fail, we know He'll take us like Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." That's all. Just go love others with the same forgiveness and mercy and grace that you've received. It makes our heart burn. And as we draw near, that burning heart just grows. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses had been out of commission for a few years. Anybody know how long? 40 years. That's a long time. If we were out of commission for 40 years, a few of us would be in a wheelchair by then, probably. Moses was backside of the desert. And he's walking one day, and he sees a burning bush. And you know, his heart, this is my opinion, I think that Moses still had some kind of relationship with God. Because when he saw that, it says that he turned aside to see this marvel. He knew something supernatural was happening. He hadn't forgotten the God of heaven. You know, I think it's interesting, there's a fire and it's burning. And so often when we think of this story, we think, wow, the bush is still there. It didn't burn it up. But actually, think of it this way. What kind of fire doesn't need any natural ingredient to keep burning? There's only one kind. That's the fire from heaven. God doesn't need anything we have in order to put this kind of fire in our heart. All He needs is a heart that is available to have the fire burning in it. He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need our strengths. He doesn't need our weaknesses. He just needs a vessel that says, "Yes, Lord." And our heart will burn with the fire of God. If you want to learn to be a soul winner, the best way is to find this burning heart with God. Believe me, people won't be able to stop you from talking because it'll be overflowing and bursting out. What a great God we have. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 15:16. He said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart." But you know what? Jeremiah went through a difficult time the next few chapters because no one was with him. He felt alone, standing for the glory of God. And it says in chapter 20, verse 9, he said, "I'm not going to speak any more about you, Lord. It's too difficult." But what does he say next? He says, "But your words burned in my heart, and I could not stop." The Lamb of God has opened the book forever. And as we hide it in our heart, there is a fire that God creates. And I think Pastor Knapp said it last night. When the Word of God enters our heart, something is created out of nothing. It's supernatural. So often we hear the Bible, and I think the first thing we do is run it through the natural computer of our brain. And we think, but I could never do that, or I could never be that way, or I, because this is what I've been like all these years. That's why the Word of God creates something out of nothing, so that we can become what God wants us to be and not become what we think we should be. I have a picture on the backdrop of my computer, and it's a person standing on top of a mountain, the clouds behind him, and this huge cloud billowing up, and the caption says, God has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. That's our God. Gideon was hiding, and God comes to him, and what does he say in Judges chapter 6? He says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon kind of looks around and says, are you me? Are you talking to me, Lord? There must be someone else here. And God says, no, Gideon, you are the one. You are the one. Because it doesn't have to do with you. It has to do with who's in you and the heart that's burning. God's call is so beautiful. And it's for every single believer. It's a call to love people. It's a call to serve people. It's a call to lay down our life so others can see the redemptive work of God, the power of the love of God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I love this story. It's about Mephibosheth. And he was from the house of Saul. And the Bible says he was lame on both of his feet. It wasn't his fault. As a baby, he was dropped and became a cripple. Kind of a picture of us. We didn't ask for the body of sin and death. We didn't ask to have this sin nature. We were kind of born into it, and it became ours by inheritance. You ever had this conversation with God? God, why did you make me like this? God, why couldn't I be different? You know what? If we were different, we wouldn't need God. God allowed it, because He wants to show us the power of His redemption. The power of this treasure that is in an earthen vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7. So one day, David is moved in his heart and he says, is there anyone else from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? I love David's heart. I believe this is one of the reasons in the book of Acts it says that David had a heart after God. Even though he was weak, even though he failed, even though he made mistakes, he had a heart of kindness towards others because he knew how merciful God had been to him. People that judge do it because they've never understood how much they've been forgiven. Because if they did, they would never judge another brother or sister. And actually, Paul says in Romans 2, they would not even judge people in the world, because we're not much different than them, except that we have the redemptive work of Christ going on in our hearts. So David sends out this word, and they find this man, Mephibosheth, and they bring him to David. Now, if you were Mephibosheth, that's a hard name to say. I'm glad there are simple names today like Woot. If you were Mephibosheth, and you had just found out that the king was looking for you, do you think you'd be nervous? He's probably hiding, because he knows he's the last one from the house of Saul. He's probably not interested in seeing the king, because maybe he thinks he's going to get his head cut off because of his association. But you know what? He goes to see the king. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. I remember listening to Richard Wurmbrand back in the 80s. How many of you have heard of him? Amazing, was amazing servant of God. And he said this. He said, God gave me this in prison, that the phrase fear not is in the Bible 366 times. One for every day of the year, including a leap year. Because God wants us to know when we come before Him, there is no fear. If we have fear in our heart, then we aren't before God. Because perfect love casts out all fear. But I'm guilty. It's the blood. But I failed. It's the blood. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our joy. We are sanctified, set apart for the Father because of the blood of the Lamb of God, who was worthy and opened the book so that you and I can know these things deep in our heart, and they can change us from glory to glory, like it says in 1 Corinthians. And he says, David says, I will show you kindness. I think at this point, Mephibosheth is wondering if it's true. The other half of him is thinking, I don't believe it. Wow. How is it possible? Who am I? And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And this makes me think of this definition that I heard recently. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Mephibosheth, being of the house of Saul, deserved death. Grace is when we get everything we don't deserve. The whole inheritance of Saul was given to Mephibosheth. He didn't deserve that. It was a gift. We deserve death, but God's mercy, while we were yet sinners, decided that there was a better way. And He opened the floodgates of heaven to pour these truths into our heart and to change us and give us a free gift of righteousness. And also, there's another thing, Mephibosheth. You're going to eat continually at my table. So Mephibosheth goes from hiding somewhere in Israel. He's brought into the presence of the king. He is told, don't fear. He is told, here's your inheritance. And oh, by the way, you are now going to sit at my table for the rest of your days, just like you're one of the king's sons. What a beautiful picture of the mercy of God and the grace of God. Because not only does He take away what we deserve, but He gives us these treasures. And He says, you know what? I'm going to teach you to know me. I'm going to open the book so you can see eternal things. I'm going to open the book, and by these divine and precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4, you are going to actually partake of my divine nature. Don't ask Him how it happens. It's a mystery. Just believe it and receive it. So Mephibosheth's there. Now he's sitting at the king's table. And I'm sure some of the other people there might have thought, what is this cripple doing here? I remember Pastor Brian telling a story in Hungary. Someone was coming to the church, and they had been coming for a long time, and then they made some bad decisions outwardly. And after about a year, and Pastor Brian told this publicly, so just so you know, no names, but Pastor Brian is a good friend, very transparent, amazing leader, Brian Lanch. And he says, after about a year, I met with this person and said that, you know, I just feel that God wants you to make a decision about your life, and challenge the person. And they stopped coming to church. And it bothered Pastor Brian, and he sought counsel of his pastor. And I remember the answer he was given. Do they want to come to church? And he said, yes. And they said, well, that's your answer. Where are people going to be changed if they can't sit in these seats and hear the Bible? Where are people going to find hope if they can't be in the presence of a living God? It's so easy to look at someone and think, they're crippled. They don't belong at the table. They're weak. They can't be that happy. They failed. They can't just be forgiven without paying for their failure. But you know what? The heart of God is totally different. God says they are at my table just like they're one of my sons or daughters, because they are. And you know, what happened to Mephibosheth, he fell on his face. And it created in him a heart that was so grateful. I think God loves a grateful heart, don't you? I don't think he's looking for a whole lot out of us. But I think one thing that glorifies God is when we are so grateful for this table that he has set, even in the wilderness, that we can partake of. So picture this, Mephibosheth is sitting there. The king's provision is on the table. Beautiful picture. He's still lame, but when he looks down, what does he see? He no longer sees his lameness. Now he sees the provision he's been given by the king. That's why we need church. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need godly fellowship. That's why we need to pray together. That's why we need to share Christ with others. Because when we do those things, we are reminded of this table that we are seated at. We are reminded of the riches of God's grace. We are reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We are reminded of the infinite goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We are reminded that this is a kingdom that is supernatural, and we forget about our lameness. You want to deal with the weakness and the flesh? Just get lost in God and those things will fall away. They will be gone. We'll still be sinners saved by grace. But I tell you, the part of you feed the most is the part of you that is going to lead you and be the strongest. Oh, we need this table that God has given us. And when we sit there, there is no remembrance of our lameness and our weakness. All we see is the provision of a living God. Proverbs 16, verse 6. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Beautiful verse. Mercy and truth. We need truth, but it's got to be drowning in mercy and grace. We have to be very gracious with ourselves, very merciful to ourselves as we receive the truth of God. And then finally, we'll close with this. Exodus chapter 33. Moses is speaking with God. And in verse 12, God says to Moses, or Moses says to God, you told me to bring up this people, and you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, God said to him, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, if your presence doesn't go with me, do not carry us up, for how shall it be known that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not in that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. What really makes us different? What makes us different in the workplace? What makes us different in our interaction with people every day? Is it our words only? Is it our morality only? Or is there something deeper that really makes us different in this world? When we have discovered the grace of God, there's going to be a presence of God in our lives, just as He promised Moses here. And that is what's going to make us really different in this world. Well, I don't really understand that person, but there's this joy or this life or this relaxed spirit in a crazy world. Why do they have that? Because the presence of God goes with them. People see that. People are hungry for that. People wish they had a table in the wilderness, but all they see is their lameness, and they have no hope to ever change the cycle until one of God's people come in with the presence of God in their lives, because the book has been opened and they have discovered the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and it has changed them. It has done an eternal work. It has shown them the power of the grace of God and the mercy of God. Moses, this is how they're going to know, because My presence is going to be in your life. Mephibosheth, I have a feeling there was a lot of talk in the kingdom when they started seeing him sitting at the king's table. And it was probably centered on, he doesn't deserve that. We do, but he doesn't. Do you know what? That's the secret that God gives His people. We are really different. And we especially notice it in our workplace, I think, because we rub elbows with unbelievers. You know what? Don't ask God why you're there. Thank God that you're there. That's where we belong. To be a light, to be salt, to show the presence of God. And God will use us. God will touch people's hearts. I remember working in the tannery in South Berwick, Maine. Kind of a interesting place. Hard work, rough work. And very interesting group of people. Very interesting. But you know what? I just went there every day. I did my job. I had fun. I mean, really, God just gave me joy. And I remember after I'd been there 6 or 8 months, guys would go through something difficult in their lives. And for some reason, they wanted to share their heart with me. I don't know. It was God. And it totally surprised me. People love what we have. They don't understand it. They don't really know what it is. But they like to taste it. It's the presence of God. Really it is. When we get up in the morning, just take that moment. Take that 10 minutes. Take that 15 minutes. Forget the TV. Forget the cell phone. I'm not going to say forget the coffee, okay? You get the cup of coffee, okay? And then just sit there and say, I'm in the presence of God. The book is open. I can learn some mysteries today. I can be a light in a dark world. The presence of God can go with me. Jesus will be with me. He will open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of His book. There is no condemnation. I am complete in Him. I am forgiven by the grace of God. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And just fellowship with the living God and watch His presence go with you every step of the way. Watch Him burn this fire in your heart every step of the way. Doesn't matter our situation. Does not matter our situation. And there are a million different situations. Isaiah 30:18, God is waiting for us every morning to give us grace and to burn this fire in our hearts and to make us a vessel that reveals what can happen when it's touched by the grace and mercy of a living God. Amen. Let's just pray.